Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
Well, here we are in the fifth Sunday of Lent as we're progressing through our journey of lectionary passages with Jesus, working out the personal moments, the personal ways in which God is working in our hearts, and drawing us really deeper into Christ's likeness, into Christ's relationship, into sanctification through the Holy Spirit, enabling us to become these fully fledged heirs of God in Christ, with equal authority and power and effectiveness as Jesus himself. You realize that that is what the life of faith is all about. It might sound overwhelming to understand that that's really what God is drawing us into, that that is the invitation in Christ for all who follow him to become fully fledged heirs with God in Christ, equal in authority and power and effectiveness as Jesus himself. We might know this to be true. We've read those scriptures where Jesus promises that if you do these things in my name, even greater things will come. We know that to be true, but sometimes it's hard for that to enter into our hearts. Well, today our lectionary passage really kind of paints a picture of how this works, how it flows, how we get there. It maybe skips by some of the angst and the turmoil and the trial that we go through as we get there. But this passage has a lot to share for us. And with that in mind, I don't know that I have any other lengthy introductions or tie-ins for you. We're just going to dive straight in. So as we do so, let us pray. Your word, O God, has power to change our lives and to create a whole new world in us. As we meditate on your word this day, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may treasure your word with our whole heart and fix our eyes upon you. Amen. Amen. Well, we will be in the book of John one more week here, and this is John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. It'll be on the screen, so feel free to follow along. We're reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip together went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice from heaven said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus said, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You see what I mean? There's a lot in our lectionary passage today. We could easily talk about the fruit of evangelism or the cost of discipleship, the weight of obedience, or booming voices coming out of thin air. You know, and in many ways, we're going to touch on a few of these things. But, you know, I feel like there's just really one thing kind of that kind of holds this all together that we want to focus on. And it's the kind of death and resurrection enacted by Christ and the Lord in heaven and the Holy Spirit enacted together through the resurrection. What is it that they were trying to accomplish? And you know, here on the fifth week of Lent, it might seem like it's jumping ahead to start talking about the resurrection, that we might be kind of stealing the thunder from those Easter celebrations, but I promise that that will still have plenty for us to consider. You know, and in some ways, we talk about the cross all the time. But in other ways, it feels like we don't talk about the cross enough. And so I just as I was thinking about this passage, I felt it would perhaps be tragic to overlook really the kind of the bigger picture that's happening behind these moments in this passage. And so today, we're going to be looking at the subversive nature of Jesus' obedience to journey forward and to endure the cross. You know, he endured the cross not only to bring the promise of salvation and life everlasting to you and I, but more importantly, he endured the cross to prove a point. And I'm not trying to be provocative or irreverent in saying that. Jesus is truly demonstrating a point by enduring the cross as much as in enacting one of the most significant miracles of all humanity, earth and heaven, ever enacted. In this passage, I'd like us to see five things. The kingdom of heaven is for all humanity. Transformation or death always precedes life. To follow Christ means to endure, to do the same things that Christ did. The cross and the resurrection is the crucifixion of the powers and systems of our world. And last, because of the cross, followers of Christ, we have a job to do. That we are to be light bringers into this world. This astute among you might be doing the math and you might have counted and seen that that's two extra points than a normal three-point sermon. I'm sorry. We're going to move through this quickly, but really, we have five things to consider. And I've done a word count, so your lunch is still safe. First, the kingdom of heaven is for all humanity. This is where our passage opens. Jesus' fame is beginning to grow as the Passover is happening here. And these are just the days prior to the triumphal entry and the events on Good Friday. As the Passover festival is happening in Jerusalem, so many are coming from far and wide to hear and to be in the city as this young Jewish Messiah, this rabbi, is rising to prominence. They want to see this Messiah who has promised to turn the world upside down. Jews, of course, knew the story, but even the neighbors of the Jews, the Gentiles and the Greeks who lived among them, they knew this story because it was so central to those who they were living among. The Jews themselves had little idea that the Messiah was such good news for all nations. They expected the Messiah, you know, was to be the liberating force that would finally bring God's people to prominence among their neighbors, finally raise them up and give them the status that they've been promised for generations. But we've said it many times, but it's difficult for us to truly understand the magnitude of the fact that the good news that the Jews anticipated in the Messiah is actually good news for all humanity. It is good news for the Jews, but also for all humanity. And so in step these two Greek outsiders asking to see Jesus. And Jesus' disciples, Philip and Andrew, they knew one thing. that anytime they attempt to gatekeep who came to Jesus, a scolding was going to come. And so they did what they probably had been taught to do, bring these seekers before Jesus. And I love how the passage is real explicit with the fact that Philip had no idea what to do with these two people. And so he goes to see Andrew, who's been around Jesus a little bit longer. And Andrew and Philip decide, well, we better go together to see Jesus and tell him. And so, you know, it's so relatable, I think, so approachable for us. We get this picture that doing the work of Jesus, you know, is something that you have to have all figured out. Something that you're going to be kind of an expert on. Something that doesn't take that much thought or that doesn't have that much kind of second guessing, you know, but the work of hearts and minds and spirits is much more kind of mushy and open. And I love that Philip and Andrew reveal that to us. But the passage doesn't even say if these two Greeks made it into Jesus's presence. We just know that Philip and Andrew saying there's two guys to see you. And Jesus starts telling parables, telling parables that reveals the way in which all humanity, even these two Greeks, would ultimately experience the justice and the liberation and the peace that we've longed for our whole lives. So I don't know that we need to dwell on this fact, but the point is the good news of the gospel is good news for all humanity. But Jesus goes right into this next point. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, the use of stories about agricultural and seed and gardeners and harvesters is central to the way Jesus communicated to those around him, because it was the life experience that all of these individuals had in common. At that time, being sustained by the earth was central. And, you know, there was no supermarket that you could go and buy all of your groceries from. It was very close and near. And I think this is also true because nature and the kingdom work in harmony, in synergy. In other words, the ways of the kingdom are very similar to the ways of the cycles that God has created into nature all around us. We might look for shortcuts. We somehow desire for there to be a better, easier, faster, more efficient, less scary way of doing the work of the kingdom. I don't know about you guys, but ordering your groceries from King Supers or Walmart and just driving up and having them throw it in the back of your car and then you drive away, that's pretty nice. But we don't have those same kinds of shortcuts in doing the work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom keeps pointing us back to the slow, steady, nurturing work of sowing and transformation. And it's this sowing and this transformation that produces much fruit in us and in the world. The remainder of the verse for us, or the reminder of this verse for us, is that in order to produce fruit, Jesus had to undergo a transformation. He had to undergo the death and the resurrection process. Death of many types is what precedes life. Death may simply mean a transformation or a growing in our spirits, letting go of something, growing into something else. For some of us, it's simple little ways each day. For some of us, it's feels major. It feels like we've literally died as God brings us through transformation. And it can be painful. While at other times, it's simply a part of the process. Your garden must undergo the dormancy of winter in order to allow for new growth to grow. We understand this. Probably poking through the snow at your own homes are the bulbs beginning to pop up. You're beginning to see the signs of life. Things that we once thought were dead are being brought to life again. And it's this cycle that we see in nature that also happens in our hearts. For Jesus to bring liberation and life that God's people, Greeks and Jews alike, in order for them to experience that, this meant demonstrating the ultimate transformation of all as Jesus endures the cross and enacts new life through resurrection. And guess what? Jesus invites us to do the same. Metamorphosis is a necessary part of the plan, not only in our own growth, but also in our ability to bear fruit for the kingdom. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. For most of us, to follow the path of Jesus set before us, it won't lead to physical death or martyrdom. But are we willing to undergo kind of the many micro transformations that the Spirit enacts in us as we become more and more like Christ? You know, we've been on this journey. This is what we've been talking about for these last few weeks of this Lenten series. This is why every season we do this kind of series during Lent. We engage in a fast from certain things, and we fast towards other things in aspects of our devotion with Christ. And we do these things in obedience, not as some form of penance or some way to impress or get God's attention, but as a sort of conditioning of our hearts and bodies. We exercise in order to be conditioned for growth and transformation in God, enacted in us, that we may bear the fruit of Christ. And as Jesus hears this request of the Greeks that have been brought before him by Philip and Andrew, he begins speaking about seeds. This appears to be God's plan for satisfying the hunger that is growing in all humanity as humanity is drawn towards Christ himself. We'll follow Jesus. But will we follow Jesus in the transformation to bear fruit that he encourages us to do? For Christ, this meant death and resurrection. For you and I, this begins with a yes to Jesus. It begins with a soul and a heartfelt cry to our Lord, participating in the sacraments, coming to this table, enacting the death and the resurrection through baptism. These are the things that we say yes to and we enact. And then we walk a life full of countless transformations that the Spirit works in us, refining us more and more into Christ. And at times, I get it, the yes feels costly. You might have even felt that it's not worth it. It's too costly. Jesus himself, when recognizing the path that he was going to follow, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. What would I say to my Father? Save me from this hour? No, it's for this very reason that I've come to this hour." Christ, in all of his godliness, still felt the sting that we in our humanity feel when things get hard. And as Jesus found the will and the resolve to walk the path set before him, so the Spirit brings us the same courage and comfort, because the road may be hard, but liberty and justice is worth fighting for. And that's kind of the shift that we take, not only in our passage, but really in the focus of our time this morning. What exactly is the justice and liberation that Jesus and the kingdom of heaven is promising? It brings us to the central question of what is the entire point of the gospel of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven that he promised. Well, Jesus spells it out very clearly in our passage. Verses 31 and 33, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Whether you've been to church much of your life or whether you're new to church, we must confront the question of what is it that we believe the death of Jesus on the cross was accomplishing. Each account of the crucifixion seen in the Gospels of Scripture kind of approach this with their own nuance. But at least in the book of John, what we have read and what we will read, it makes a very clear statement. The gospel writer of John seems not to be that concerned with the forgiveness of individual sins, nor does he proclaim some form of substitutionary atonement through which Jesus takes on divine punishment that human beings deserved in order to relieve us of our condemnation of guilt. That's not what John is saying here. Rather, in our passage today, the death and life cycle of Jesus is really a crucifixion of the current powers and rulers of the world. The enemy that appeared in Genesis chapter 3 has been working to deceive and to distract and to turn humanity's hearts away from God and firmly entrench them in their own false approximations of him, of our own making. And Jesus says that his reason for dying and being reborn is to call judgment on this deception and to drive out this false power from the world. You know, the cross is not simply a ritual or a transaction that we undergo in order to get our copy of afterlife insurance. It's not a dogma or a belief that we use to separate us from them, the true believers, from those who perhaps have been compromised or deceived. No, the cross is the liberty that God brings to humanity through enacting justice and restoring hearts and healing afflictions, restoring trust and comfort to him by driving out the powers of this world. You know, the outcome is the casting out of the prince of this world and the drawing of all people to Jesus himself. The invitation that Christ is giving in saying a seed must die in order to bear much fruit, that those who would follow me must do the same things that I've done. The invitation for all who are drawn is to enact the same liberation in the world through our following of the way of Jesus. I get it. That's a lot. That feels like a heavy burden. We're meant to follow. We're meant to become liberators. We're meant to be light bringers. So really, we kind of find ourselves asking the only question that we can ask is, well, what injustice in the world do I feel that God is calling me to step into as a light bringer? We must ask ourselves, what are the primary aspects of our current system, the current place that we live in, the culture, the climate, that hold people's hearts captive, taking them down a path of shadow rather than a path of life? What are those systems? These are the things that get pastors in trouble. But here we go. Let's name a few. In no particular order. Consumerism may be an option. How many of us consume and consume and consume, even though we know that consumption is hurting our world, it's hurting our heart in many ways. You know, domination is another common theme in our culture. The system that we live in is shaped by hierarchies of winners and losers, powerful and weak, those who have and those who don't have. And really the system just subjectifies others to satisfy our own desires. You know, this is so ingrained in us that it's nearly impossible to think of the world that operates differently without this kind of dominance paradigm. And the spirit that drives such systems, it is the same spirit, lowercase spirit, that, you know, creates these structures and institutions that we face all the time: racism, sexism, age and class discrimination. And can we be brave enough to name probably one of the most pervasive contemporary forms of injustice in our world, that of our fascination with violence? One theologian and scholar, Walter Wink, has suggested that the myth of redemptive violence is the primary myth of our current culture. In other words, the way to enact change is through violence or domination. According to this myth, this is the way that you bring liberation, is through defeating the other. The way to deal with threats or enemies is by violently eliminating them. Many of us have trouble even imagining alternatives to this myth of violence, as it means an end to, you know, all that we've ever known. And really, that's a signal to us that it's so ingrained in us. This myth plays itself out everywhere in our culture. TV shows, movies, even the cartoons that many of us grew up watching. I mean, remember Tom and Jerry? Sure, it was fun. Thankfully, modern cartoons are just built different. You gotta like Bluey, right? I mean, I think culture is shifting. I think we're becoming aware of things and we lean into the process. Throughout his journey to the cross, Jesus enacts his freedom from this myth of violence himself, refusing to respond to the system's violent terms put before him. Remember the scene before Pilate during his trial. Jesus suggests that, you know, the violence being enacted is not one that he wants to participate in. He rejects the central system in his response to Pilate when he says, "My kingdom is not of this system. If my kingdom were of this system, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Jesus rejected the violence set before him. And it's precisely what distinguishes the way of Christ from the way of the ruler of the earth. On the cross, Jesus publicly and dramatically judges the system by exposing it for what it is, not the divine regent of the world, but an opponent to God's purposes. Not the way of life, but the way of death. And by exposing the system in this way, Jesus casts out the driving spirit. For once, we have seen the system for what it is, and we begin to be set free from its captivating ways. You know, the Spirit impresses on each of our hearts uniquely the systems that we are to respond to. I'm not necessarily saying that we all must become freedom fighters or whatever it is. But we all must reckon with the fact that our current system has a few primary forces at work. As we said earlier, violence has so dominated even our theology that it has become the prevailing way we view so many things in our world, even the cross of Jesus. We view often the cross as a punishment that Jesus endured on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to. Lord, have mercy. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s nonviolent campaigns against racism in our recent history illustrate Jesus' work of liberty and drawing darkness into the light. When the white powers that be turned the dogs and the hoses, upon the marchers. You know, the images that splashed onto our television screens and in our newspapers were disturbing. The reality of white racism was graphically and publicly exposed for all to see. And King knew exactly what he was doing. He's quoted by saying, "Let them get their dogs." Let them get out their hoses. And we will leave them standing before their God, lowercase God, and the world splattered with the blood and the reeking and stench of their Negro brothers. It was necessary, he continued, to bring these issues to the surface, to bring them out into the open where everyone could see them once and for all for what they were. Once exposed, the spirit of racism began to lose some of its power, and yet we still fight it, don't we? Even in very recent years, the racial tensions that we saw happening in the news with George Floyd and many others. We keep working. We keep working. We keep enduring the cycle. And each year, each season, we trust the Spirit is bringing us closer and closer. Yes, our news helps us be aware of how far we have yet to go. But if you are a student of history, you know that the world has come a long way. Lord, have mercy. And so, where have we come and where are we going? The kingdom of heaven is for all humanity. I don't think that there's much really to rehearse here. This is good news, and it's good news for all. May we leave the gatekeeping to our loving and compassionate God. May we simply say yes and love those who the Lord directs us to. Transformation always precedes life. Here too, I think we're all on board. Even our non-religious culture embraces self-help and transformation. Let's embrace it and make it the Spirit's work in our lives. May we embrace this transformation of the Spirit in our lives that leads to life and fruitfulness. To follow Jesus means to endure and to enact the same things he did. Jesus has walked the path before us and he walks it with us still. We sang that this morning. May we lean upon him in the comfort and the support of one another. Like Philip and Andrew, we'll just work it out together. We'll figure it out together. The cross and the resurrection is the crucifixion of the powers and systems of this world. May we never become discouraged or deceived in naming or misnaming the systems or structures that we're fighting against. May we remain in fidelity with Jesus and all that he enacted. And like Jesus, we have a job to do. We are light bringers in this world. The Holy Spirit impresses upon our hearts the systems of injustice that he would have us stand against. But may we take a stand on something. May we do the work that Jesus enacted. None of us are exempted from naming the systems that Jesus himself named: dominance, consumption, violence, conquest, injustice. The list goes on and on. May we be humble, anointed light bringers for Christ in this world. May we bring comfort and aid to others who have been hurt, broken, ignored, or otherwise taken advantage of because of the sins and systems of our world. May we ever be faithful in recognizing and dismantling these systems in even small ways. The systems that Jesus died and rose to life again in order to overcome. The freedom from sin and death that Jesus brought to each of us. May we walk the path that Jesus walked before us and walks among us still. Amen. Amen.